What good singing in the house of the Lord today. Can you say amen? Let's take our Bibles and be finding the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. Find that if you would, we'll begin reading here in just a moment. First, let me thank everybody who's been a part of this tribute this morning. Hasn't it been wonderful? What a glorious reminder of our privilege, our blessing as not only Christians, but Americans, and how we thank God for those who have reminded us of that great heritage, the great blessing we have. Thanks for those who did the decorations, the reminders, the video, those who had active parts in one way or another, Steve for the song, and a special thanks to Diane Haar for her coordination of all this. She orchestrated everything, planned it out, under God's leadership, of course. And let's just thank God again today for the privilege we have to say, I'm a Christian by the grace of God in the United States of America. Can we say that to Him? Thank you, Lord. Amen. American by birth, what is it? Southern by the grace of God. We can say that too, can't we? Amen. Let's take our Bibles now. Let's look at John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Jesus speaking says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? We've read through the end of the chapter. Now let's pause again in prayer. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great privilege we have to be here today. We want to thank you, Father, once again for this tribute to our country and to those who serve us. Thank you for all the men and women in uniform who are serving today and who have served in years gone by, and those who will yet serve. Thank you for their love of country and their dedication to service. And Lord, we thank you especially for those who have paid the ultimate price in laying down their lives on the battlefield or on the high seas. Lord, thank you for those who pay the ultimate price and for those who are willing to pay that price even though they may not have had to. We thank you, Lord, for another price that's being paid today and has been paid, and that is the families that are represented by the servicemen and women. We realize there's a high price that's always paid because families are separated. Men and women are in harm's way, in many cases thousands of miles away from their family. And Lord, we pray for families today who are separated. We thank you for the price that they pay, the sacrifices they make. And Lord, it's all because it's a worthy thing, a worthy cause that calls these families and these men and women to serve. We want to thank you again for our freedom. We know, Lord, that you are ultimately our protector. And Lord, we know there is a lot going on in our nation that is very offensive to you. It's contrary to your word. And yet, Lord, you still have protected us. And how grateful we ought to be. How humbled we ought to be. And how it ought to turn our hearts to repentance and brokenness. And I pray that it will. Lord, we pray that the best days of our nation are not behind us. We pray that our nation will not be history. We pray, Lord, there is yet a future and yet a hope. We know there will be if we'll turn to you and be one nation under God. Lord, may we ever be mindful of what you tell us in your word, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. May we understand that and take that to heart. Father, please forgive us. Please restore us. Father, again today we pray your blessing upon this service and upon this message. We thank you for those who are here and for the privilege we have to preach it and hear it. We ask, Lord, that you would rivet our hearts to it, that you would give us a teachable heart and a heart that's willing to say yes, Lord, and obey in whatever way we need to apply your precious and holy word today. And we'll praise you for all you do and thank you for every blessing because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want us to look today at this passage in John 5 and verse 30. I'm borrowing a title, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, is the subject of our message this morning. And I'm borrowing that from a book by Josh McDowell. I was thinking of the title of that book as I read and studied through this passage because what we are finding here is evidence that points toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that reminds us that He is the one and only Son of God, the one and only Savior of our sins and for all mankind. And this is what John is driving at in this glorious gospel that we've been looking at Sunday after Sunday. And we come back again today to consider this glorious theme, and that is the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, is there anything better than that? To consider who Jesus is and consider what He has done and what He will do for all who believe and trust in Him. This is the theme of this book. And so what John is driving at is to point out the proof that backs up Jesus' claims. He has made claims in the passage just that precedes this in the earlier part of chapter 5. And you will notice, I will draw your attention once again to verse 17 of chapter 5, when Jesus answered them, the Bible says, and that answer was not to a question, but to a criticism. The criticism was, who do you think you are healing someone on the Sabbath day? We read about that early on in chapter 5. A man that had been sick and unable to move. He was paralytic. He was just a person who was impotent, the Bible calls him, unable to do anything for himself. Jesus healed him, told him to take up his pallet and walk, which he did. And the Jewish religious leaders saw it and they were highly offended because they thought he had broken the law, which he had not, only their faulty interpretation of it. And so they ask him, who was it that told you to take up your bed and walk? And later on he tells them, it was Jesus who told me to do that. And then as we learn in chapter 5 and verse 16, they sought to slay Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So in view of this criticism and this hatred, he defends himself. He makes some amazing claims. And now not only are there claims made that support him as the Son of God, that point to him as the Son of God. But now he is talking about these witnesses that he lays out as if in a court of law to prove beyond any shadow of doubt that he is in fact God's Son and the Savior of the world. Much like you would find in court, we're familiar with that setting, though we may not have been in a court of law, you know how that works. You have witnesses presented to substantiate a case or to contradict a case, whatever you're trying to do. And sometimes a court case will turn on one testimony of one witness. Isn't that true? And yet when you present in a court of law a witness after a witness after a witness, all pointing in the same direction and all saying basically the same thing, that, my friends, is irrefutable, undeniable testimony that demands a verdict in the favor or against a person, however it works out. So this is evidence here that demands a verdict in favor of Christ. You see, the Bible tells us we're to have faith in Christ, but as I've told you before, faith is not a leap in the dark, it is a step in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God gives us light and then says, you step in that. You base your life upon that. Jesus is the light of the world. And so we put our faith and trust in him, not blindly, but knowingly. Knowing who he is, knowing who he proved himself to be, who he claimed to be, and all these witnesses that just substantiate that and back it up, how powerful it is. So let's look at these witnesses, and I want you to see they're all in agreement. And what we need to do is be in agreement with what they say and trust in the Lord beyond any shadow of doubt. I hope you have. Have you? Say amen. Amen. And if you have not, today's the day. Trust him. Put all your faith in him. I want you to see several witnesses, several testimonies that are given. And the first one is the testimony of Christ himself. There in verses 30 and 31, let's look at that again. Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. There again, he's pointing to the Father in a unique sense. He is our Father. We pray our Father, which art in heaven, but we are his children by faith. Jesus said, my Father, because he was the only begotten Son of the Father. And so this was a claim he is making again. And then in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, what he's saying here is not that he was untrue. Far from it. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? He could say nothing but the truth. What he's saying here is, if I give testimony to myself, you will think my testimony to not be valid. You will consider it not to be true. If I just give testimony of myself, you will say that needs to be supported. And where they got that from was an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament teaching that was from not only Old Testament days, but held true right up to the present time. It's found, for example, over in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, where the Bible says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So, in a court setting, in an accusation against someone, or in any kind of official matter, one witness did not decide that matter. It had to be substantiated in the mouth of two or at least three witnesses. So he's saying in verse 31, if I just testify of myself, you're not going to believe it. You're going to say it's not true. Later on, Jesus said of himself that his testimony was to be believed. So let's make sure we understand that. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, for example, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Again, they're challenging his testimony about himself. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. So the testimony of Jesus himself is a true testimony, but here's the tragedy of it, folks. The majority of the people didn't receive that testimony. Only a few received it. Most rejected that testimony. How do we know that? Well, we can read the record. When you read the Gospels, never get the idea that most people are just falling over themselves to get to Christ and to commit themselves to live for Him and be His disciples as He presented the demands of discipleship. Far from it. We're going to find it in the very next chapter. He had a multitude with Him when He fed them the loaves and fishes, but by the end of the chapter, they've deserted Him like rats on a sinking ship, so that He looks to the 12 and says, "Will you also go away? Will you also depart?" And of course they didn't. They wouldn't. They couldn't. But what we find here is most people did not accept His testimony, though it was true and though it was powerful. And most people today do not accept His testimony. Only a few. And I'm thankful I'm one of them. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. Now there's another testimony. The testimony of Christ Himself. But let's look at the second testimony here. And that is the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Who's he talking about? Well, he tells us, verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. The John here is John the Baptist, the one that baptized, even baptized Christ. He says in verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He, speaking of John in verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now the testimony of John, as Jesus points out here, was not for his benefit. He didn't need any testimony to prove who he was, but it was for their benefit. John came, you may remember, as the forerunner, as the one to announce, sort of like a herald. Hear ye, the Master's coming, the Lord is coming, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, get your hearts right. That was his ministry. And then when Jesus came, what was John's clear message? He pointed, John did, to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You talk about a testimony. He nailed it, didn't he? Because not only did he give the identity, he gave the ministry of Christ. Right there in that one testimony, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a clear testimony. And what was it that Jesus said of John? Not only did John give testimony of Jesus, but Jesus gave testimony of John. And he said he was a burning and a shining light. What a testimony that is. A burning and shining light. What does that mean? Well, a shining light has to do with truth. You know, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John stood for the truth. He preached truth. But he didn't just speak it coldly or indifferently or as a matter of fact. John was a burning light, wasn't he? He was like a torch. And so he was passionate. And that's what should be in any spokesman for God. And John is a prime example. What a prime example. What a great example of a preacher, a prophet, a burning light, and a shining light. A lot of times people will burn, but they don't shine. When they burn, they give off more smoke than they do heat, right? And some are light, but they don't burn. That is, they're just cold and calculating and dry as dust. But John, not so. What a testimony. I want you to turn to John chapter 10 and let me show you something even greater. Look at this over here. This is perhaps the greatest testimony could ever be given to a preacher of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no one greater, no prophet born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty high tribute, wouldn't you say? For Jesus to say there's been no more honorable man of God ever than John the Baptist. Well, look what it says right here. And I want you to see this because when you see so much preaching on television and a lot of the ministry we see that's very very popular these days. I want you to look by contrast as what is said of this greatest preacher of all according to Jesus. It says in John 10 verse 41, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." Think of that. John did no miracle. John was not a miracle worker. How many miracles did John perform? Right here. John did no miracle. Zilch. But I'll tell you what, everything John spoke about Jesus was true. Could there be any greater credit to any preacher than to speak the truth about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? You see, that's the reason this world is in such a bad shape, is because people do not get up and proclaim the truth about the truth. They cloud it, they confuse it, they diminish it or distort it, but not John the Baptist. And so what a tribute that is. Testimony of John the Baptist was true, and it was powerful, and it was heat, and it was light. But here's what I want you to know. The testimony of John the Baptist was rejected by most people, received by only a few. That's right. There was another testimony. Look back in chapter 5. And that's a testimony of Christ's miracles. Christ's miracles. Here in verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." He's talking there about works, and to be specific, he's talking about the miracles that he has done and how that they prove beyond a shadow of doubt that he is representing the Father and he's doing the works in the power and in the authority of the Father. You may remember back in chapter 3 where Jesus came to Nicodemus by night, and the first words out of Nicodemus' mouth were these: "We know that you are a teacher come from God," Nicodemus said to Jesus. "We know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." It was evident to Nicodemus, who was a man of discernment, a man of character, a man who had depth and understanding, and he knew that Jesus was special. It was evident because of the miracles that he did. And we've read of some of these miracles, haven't we, in John? How he turned the water into wine, and how he healed the nobleman's son there in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, how he healed the impotent man there at the pool of Bethesda. And he's going to do some more miracles. And all those miracles point to him as the Messiah. Remember we said the word in John for miracle is the word sign. It is a miracle with a message. It points not only to the great thing done for somebody or for a multitude in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, but there's the more important truth of who is doing the miracle, so that we put our faith in the miracle worker. We don't put our faith in miracles. That's the problem with the health, wealth, and success gospel. They're always looking for something spectacular, something amazing, something that will just thrill the audience. And put your faith in what can happen. No, put your faith in the miracle worker, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. The testimony of the miracles points not to the miracle, but to the master. He's the one. He's the one. Then there's another testimony, and that is the testimony of God the Father. Verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." But there was an occasion, in fact two occasions, when the voice of the Father was heard by those who were there. And there was a testimony of the Father to confirm that this was his Son. One at the baptism of Jesus. Remember, he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me." But he went ahead and baptized him because Jesus wanted him to baptize him. And on that occasion, there was the testimony from heaven, from the Father, that confirmed, that substantiated, "He is my Son. He is the one. Don't miss him," was in effect what was happening at that time. You had the visible confirmation Because the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven in the form of a dove, the bodily form of a dove. And why was that? Because the Holy Spirit by nature is invisible, right? And so for folks to know that he was being anointed and being confirmed by the Father, the Holy Spirit came in that form, the visible form. And then the audible testimony, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It came again on a second occasion at the transfiguration. We read about it in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus and all of his glory burst through and they got just a glimpse of his glory. And the voice again came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear him. Believe in him. That was the message from heaven. And yet the testimony confirming the Lord Jesus from the Father still was not received by most people, rejected by most, received only by few. What a shame. And then there is another testimony, and this is the last one. But most of chapter 5 that we've read deals with this last witness, and I want us to see just a thing or two about it, and that is the testimony of the Scripture. Testimony of the Scripture. Verse 39, "Search the Scriptures," Jesus says, "search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they," speaking of the Scriptures, "they," the Scriptures, "are they which testify of me." Now, when he refers to the Scriptures, he does so without any explanation. So they understood what he was talking about. You understand what he was talking about. What was he talking about? He's talking about this book, right? The Scriptures. The word Scriptures means the written words. But you go out in the community today, I challenge you to do this. Most of us won't do this, but if you were to do this, you would find that you would get a lot of glazed looks, a lot of deer in the headlight looks. If you were to ask somebody just casually, somebody you'll see at the restaurant, somebody that didn't go to church today is what I'm saying, and just ask them, "What do you think about the Scriptures?" And they would say, "The what?" Because they never think about the Scriptures. But I want you to know in Jesus' day, they had a reverence for the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They knew that that word or that phrase, the Scriptures, referred to a body of writings that we know today as the Holy Bible. It's on your Bible. It's on my Bible. It was a sacred group of writings. At that time, it was only the Old Testament. But later, there would be the 27 books of the New Testament to be added to it. I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." Some of us can attest to that and how blessed we are, amen? That from a child we've known this book. We were taught to respect this book and love this book. I went to a funeral service the other night, Friday night. G.W. Morrell, one of my Sunday school teachers growing up at Virginia Avenue Baptist Church. And he passed away and I went in honor of him and in loving memory of him. And I saw another Sunday school teacher, Larry Morton, who was at that service, paying his respects. And I told Larry, and I told the widow of G.W., Valerie Morrell, how much that G.W. had meant to me. And I told Larry how much he had meant to me in teaching me as a little boy, growing up as a teenager. I forget what years they taught me, but both of them were my Sunday school teachers. And they taught me the greatest respect for the Scriptures. And here's the thing, not only did they teach me the Scriptures, not only did they honor the Scriptures by their attitude and their reverence, the way they handled it, the way they read from it, the way they taught from it, but here's the thing, they lived it. They honored it by the way they reflected it through their lives. So I knew that this book was special. And then later on, God got a hold of me through this book. And it's captivating. Search the Scriptures. But why? Why do we search the Scriptures? Because they testify of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus Christ. They tell us all about Him. Let me give you a Scripture maybe you've not considered. Maybe you've wondered sometime about the Jewish people. We know that they're God's chosen people. Have you ever wondered, what is the greatest honor of the Jewish people? Is it that they live in the Holy Land? You know, that's the chosen land, the promised land. Is that the highest honor of all? Is it that God blessed them through the parting of the Red Sea and all the miracles he did for them? He fed them with the manna for 40 years. Is it that he did for them what he did for no other people? Is that their highest honor? Is that their greatest claim to fame? And we could go on and on, all the things you could say about the Jewish people. You want to know what the highest honor is? Paul tells us. Paul tells us, listen, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And the oracles of God is a reference to the Scriptures. The words that proceed out of the mouth of God. No other nation had God's word except the Jews. And so when he said, search the Scriptures, they knew what he was talking about. You say, why didn't they believe in him when he showed up? Because everything, as he says here, everything pointed toward him. Why did they not understand when John the Baptist put the two together and connected the dots? He's the one, the Lamb of God, the one that you've read about in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the one. You would think, boy, they would just latch onto that, wouldn't they? They would say, yes, he's the one. You know why they didn't do that? Well, look right here. You'll find the answer. Search the Scriptures, he says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You know what their problem was? They put more stock in a human teacher, this rabbi, this authority, that authority. What does this one say? Does that one say? What does this one expect of me? I'm a follower of this one. And they had all this man-made garbage that had supplanted the simple, unvarnished truth of the Word of God. They honored men rather than God. They liked the teachings of men instead of the teachings of the Word of God. They wanted to be honored by being called by the name of this rabbi or that one, as I say. And yet, they did not pay attention. And the rabbis, I mean, let's just be honest about it. The teachers of that day, they had so corrupted things, they liked that. They wanted followers unto themselves. Instead of pointing men and women and boys and girls to the author of the book and to the Savior of whom it taught, like John the Baptist did, they had their own little deal going, didn't they? And still we find the same thing, don't we, today? We find churches that are man-centered. We find denominations that are man-centered. I see things in the paper, you see things in the paper, you say, that is in the name of Jesus Christ, that they're allowing this, that they're supporting that. And we say, what's wrong with those people? It's very simple. They have thrown this out the window, and they have attached themselves to the teachings of men. They like the honor of men instead of the honor that comes from God only. May I say to you, if you want to honor God, you honor this book. And to the extent you honor this word, you will honor the God that wrote it. And you will honor the Savior of whom it is written. So, the testimony of Scripture. I want you to see one of the passages. Let's go over to Luke 16 quickly, and we'll wrap it up after we look at this. It's a very powerful passage. We ought to turn here more often. Luke 16. And I want you to look, if you would, at verse 19. In this story that Jesus told, it's as if he pulls back the curtain of eternity and gives us a glimpse of what's on the other side. Been a lot of books written about the afterlife. But here's the one we can depend upon. Here's the real deal right here. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Notice that. The description. What a difference it is between those in heaven and those in hell. Comforted, tormented. Comforted, tormented. In verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now the reference to Moses and the prophets is a reference to the Scriptures. That's the way they refer to the Old Testament, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and then the rest were sometimes generalized as the prophets. Moses and the prophets was a designation of the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament Scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a powerful word that is. If they don't hear the Scriptures, there's no hope. They wouldn't listen if somebody came back from the grave, because it is not the testimony or the form of the testimony that counts. It is the disposition of the heart, whether we receive it or not. And there's no more powerful testimony, what he's saying, than the Scripture. The Scripture. Notice what Jesus says back in John 5. This is so powerful. When he likens his words to Scripture, he says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, and that is meaning the writings of Moses, the Scriptures, in other words, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Jesus puts his words and Scripture on a par, on a level. Because when you read Scripture, it's as much the Word of God as if He spoke it in an audible voice. If you don't receive His writings, then how would you ever receive my words? It's a matter of not receiving the words of Scripture. How serious that is. How deadly that is. Now, they loved Moses. They lifted up Moses. They honored Moses. They had nothing but great things to say about Moses. The problem was not that they dishonored Moses. They just had no use for the words that Moses had written. Same today. People pay lip service to God, don't they? Oh, how I love Jesus, they say. And yet they never crack their Bible. They never read. They never study. They're not interested. And the most important thing is they don't believe it. And it's not changed their life. It's not changed their life at all. If you'd believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What this brings into focus, and I'm going to close with this now, listen. It brings into focus a serious matter of unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. Determined unbelief. Blind unbelief. Because what we see here is, no matter what the testimony is, most people reject it, and only a few receive it. There's something wrong in the heart, isn't it? That men and women and boys and girls don't receive such testimony. I mean, just one of these testimonies would be enough, but the testimony of the Father, the testimony of the Scripture, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of John the Baptist, all of it pointing to the truth, the truth, the truth. And yet people still unwilling to believe it. Awful sin of unbelief. To think that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But lost people choose to reject the truth and believe a lie. And here's the thing I want you to notice before we close. Look at verse 45 one more time. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Jesus says, don't think that I'm going to be your accuser. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you don't receive the testimony of the Scripture for you or to you, the Scripture will testify against you. People do not understand this, that the very Bible that is testifying to them and saying, believe it, believe it, believe it, will be the same book that will condemn them. Does it not say at the judgment, the books will be opened, and this will be one of them? Nobody can plead ignorance. Everyone is without excuse. Unless they believe in Jesus. You would think it would be easy to believe in Jesus. You would think that people would fall head over heels to believe in Him because of all the testimony. So what's the problem? The problem is the hard heart. The problem is the sin of unbelief. I'll close with this quote. It was a man named John Flavel. He was one of the great Puritans. And he said this, a brief quote, but it sums up what I'm saying so well. He said, oh, how men act as if they are in love with their own ruin. They accept a cure for anything but their own souls. And that was before the days of modern medicine. Isn't it true that people want a cure for this and a cure for that, and they'll run to this doctor and go for that exam and have this test and take this medicine and spend money, and you know, and it's great and it's wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with that. And yet, they reject and they ignore the most important cure of all. And that is the cure for their sin-sick soul. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for evidence that demands a verdict. And Lord, that verdict in every heart today should be a heart of belief, a heart of surrender, a heart of trust, a heart of repentance. Lord, there's no question, no ifs, no ands, no buts about what your word says so clearly to our hearts today. Jesus is your Son. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who died in our place. And what we must do is what your word tells us, and that is believe in Him and trust in Him. And turn from our sins and our way of thinking. And so, Lord, do your work in our heart today. And Lord, if there are those who are not yet believers, Lord, we pray right now they would say an everlasting yes and make an everlasting commitment to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You know, I've said this, and I want to